If you've a Bible and would like to turn to Hebrews again, we are going to conclude the little series that we've been looking at in Hebrews, chapter 9. We looked at chapters 7, 8, and 9, and next week, God willing, Adam will be speaking here in the evening, so we look forward to that. I'm going to read the whole chapter, if I may. I realize it's a little bit... No, tell you what, we'll go from verse 11 of chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. However, much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when someone has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll, and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah. Those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for him? It's a good question. I am, and I pray and I trust that each one of us here are doing that. Lord, take the words that we share together this evening, use them, we pray, that they wouldn't be my words, but yours. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at some of the superiorities of this superior, better sanctuary that is being spoken of here in these verses. And it's very important that we understand that what is being spoken of here is absolutely something incredible, and something that we in our perhaps human minds can't fully understand at this stage. But what we can understand is that we have a covenant relationship with God and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about this covenant is it's all of Him. Because however hard you and I try, we will fail. We will simply not be able to keep that relationship which is needed for us to have that righteousness for ourselves. And last week we looked at three of the comparisons, if you like, of the new sanctuary to the old tabernacle. And we know that the new sanctuary is heavenly, and we also know that it is able to deal with sin, not just cover sin, which of course was what took place in the tabernacle. And this evening we're just considering two further superiorities of this new covenant, which is ours. And I hope that as we study these verses very, very quickly this evening, we will gain a great benefit and insight into all that has been prepared for us and that is being prepared for us in heaven. So the first point that I want to make, and we're really following on from last week, and I hope the young folks that were here last week are able to remember some of the things we spoke about, a will, and my son asked me and said, did you really mean there would be nothing for us? And I said, yes, absolutely, there will be nothing in the will when the time comes. But it's always worth checking. And I don't know about you if you've ever had that surprise letter that came through the post from a solicitor. Now, it can be a surprise in a couple of directions, actually. One, you can be in trouble, or the other one is perhaps that you have been left something in a will. And my brother and I had an uncle who left us in his will, and we didn't think for one moment that there would be a great deal of money involved in this, but it just so happens that we both inherited a reasonable amount of money. Now, when I say reasonable, we're only talking a few thousand dollars in that sense. Did I say dollars? I think that's the first time I've said dollars instead of pounds. I don't know what's going on. I think finally the dollar coin's dropping or the penny's dropping. But it was interesting because this uncle was someone that we didn't know very well. He was someone who kept himself to himself. He didn't have any family. And we were all very surprised with the fact that he left all of his nephews and nieces in his will. And it was something that happened. But we had to meet together. And the first thing the solicitor did was to confirm the death of Uncle Jack. And he did that by presenting us with the death certificate, which was the evidence to show that the will could now be opened and the contents could be read. And of course, that's a good picture as to what we see in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is through his death that everything in his will, in his covenant, if you like, is able to be made available to us. If Jesus had not died, then the will, the covenant, could not have been enforced. And so that's one of the things that we need to understand. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, it means this. It means that the new covenant for us as believers is reality. And so the first point that I want to try and get us to understand is that the new covenant is a Christian reality. And I use the word Christian here in the right sense, in that we're talking about people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and are committed to Him. It's not a case of talking about people who call themselves Christian in name simply because they might live in a country that at least once upon a time called itself Christian. I'm not talking about people who come from families where their parents went to church and said they were Christians, therefore they should be Christians, because none of these things are applicable to the reading of the will, because these are not real. I had to prove who I was to the solicitor before he would let me attend the meeting in which Uncle Jack's will was presented to us. And to do that, I had to produce my birth certificate. My birth certificate is on a scrappy little pink piece of paper and it says Bornu Province, Nigeria. 2 shillings and 6 pence, and the date's wrong. Now, I'm not sure if this is going to cause a problem when I come to do our immigration here in Canada, but I have just noticed in the process recently of looking at it that the date was wrong. So I'm not sure now whether I was born in whichever year or whichever day or whichever month it was. It's interesting, so I might have to investigate that. But we had to show the birth certificate, because there need to be the evidence that we were entitled to the reading of the will and anything that came from it. We are not dependent upon a priest here on earth who annually visits the Holy of Holies in a temporary sanctuary. I'm so glad I don't have to depend on someone like that, because someone like that is not dependable. They might be better than I am in terms of keeping promises that I make or try to make, but because I'm busy and life is always a stress, you tend to find that you forget to do the things that you want to do. I've been trying to visit Jody for a long time, and eventually I made it out to meet Jody this week, and it was something that we enjoyed talking together. We depend on the heavenly high priest who has entered once and for all into the eternal sanctuary, into heaven. Because Jesus came from heaven, he came to earth, but because he came from heaven, that's where he returned. And that is an important point for us to take on board, to learn, and to understand. There, he represents us before God. And he always will do that. For eternity. Forever and forever. And I want to say this. Be aware of trusting anything for your spiritual life, for your eternity, which has been made with human hands. Be aware. If you remember last week, we spoke about the fact that you can be driving along the road and you see a sign with perhaps a triangular sign, which means warning, and it can have like a curve on it. And it means there's a sharp corner coming along. And one thing I've noticed here is that in Canada, you can be driving along a straight road for miles and miles, and then suddenly there's a bend in it. In England, you're used to bends all the time, and so you don't have as many signs quite like that. But here is a warning. Be very, very careful of anything that is made by human hands. If it's made by human hands, we're told here in the section of scripture that we've read, then it's not from heaven. It's not from God. So what are the things that we make with our human hands? By the way, it was verse 24 that I need to just remind us of that. It says, For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. It wasn't made with human hands. It was made without human hands. It was eternal. And friends, this evening, please consider carefully the things in your life that are not of God. The things that perhaps you have made. Maybe the precious things that you have in your life. Things that have almost become holy. Almost taken the place of your relationship with God. It could be your wife or your husband. It could be the relationship that you have in your family. And all too often we can begin perhaps to come to that person first, rather than come to God, rather than develop and have that relationship with him. We've got to be careful of the things that we make ourselves. Things that you consider to be holy and acceptable to God that are made with your hands. And there is a sense in which even the law of God, the law of God given under the old covenant has become man-made as well. And I hope to explain what I mean by this. And please try not to get too upset at the moment. Just listen. We've taken the law and we've changed it so that it is tangible, so that we can, in a sense, grab hold of it and use it as a comparison for other people. We almost go around watching them and saying, well, you know, that person doesn't really live as they should do, because it's based on what we have interpreted as being the laws and the requirements that we see. And we need to be so careful doing that, because in effect, what we have done is to make something with our own hands. And the Pharisees in the scriptures, we see they were very adept at doing that. They would create and add laws. They would make additional rules and regulations. And they took hold of something that was beautiful and something that was precious and holy. And they so encrusted it with all the things that they were interested in, all the things that they felt were important. And that meant that people could no longer see the holy law of God that it had been so encased with. And we need to be aware of that. And as I say, there's a sense in which the law of God given under the old covenant has become man-made. We've taken the law, we've changed it, we see it so that we can feel it and touch it, so that we can compare other people to it, so that we can judge them against it, so we can judge our own lives against it. Galatians 3 and verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, scripture is very, very clear on this particular point, but notice it is not calling the law a curse. Keep that in focus. I'll read the verse again. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by what? By faith. Amen. The law is not based on faith, absolutely. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Galatians 3, 10 to 13. What we must understand from this passage is that the curse, as I said at the beginning, is not the law. The curse is the penalty levied for not keeping the law. And the book of the law refers to the covenant laws that God made with his people during the time of Moses. The law can point out where we fail and fall short of God's will, but it cannot pronounce us righteous. That was not its purpose. Always be careful with things that are made by other men's hands, or even their thoughts, the things in their minds. There's some verses in 1 Corinthians 15. I'd just like to read them again, because you'll see the link here. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We, as new covenant Christians, have reality. It's real. And in our home groups, we're studying 1 John. And 1 John is all about being real. It's all about not being a counterfeit, not being that fake $10 bill. It's not so easy to make fake bills anymore because the new ones are made of plastic. But I remember in business years ago, a chap paid his bill. And it was only when I noticed that the serial number on each of the documents, each of the bills was the same, that I realized I had a problem. It wasn't a huge amount that he was paying me, but they were all the same because none of them were real. But the thing was, there was a whole bundle of them, and because of that, they felt real. You couldn't tell them apart very easily. We have a reality. And that reality is in heaven. And the reality is that just as Jesus came from heaven to earth and returned from earth to heaven, we who have started off here in the world have had our citizenship move to heaven, which means that we will go to heaven because that is where our citizenship is. That, friends, is our home. And we rejoice in that. The second point and the final one to look at is that the ministry of the sanctuary in heaven is final and complete. Let's read verses 25 to 28 of chapter 9 again. Verse 25. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There can be nothing incomplete or temporary about our Lord's ministry in heaven. The tabernacle was a tent. It was taken down, moved, and set up again. It was something which was not able to be seen in any way as anything other than temporary. But our Lord's ministry is in heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews points out again the obvious contrast between the Old Covenant ministry and the New Covenant ministry. Now, I think there's a Belgian here this morning. Might be a couple, I don't know. I've been to Bruges, and I probably said that incorrectly. I have, okay. Now, for those of us who are not, but how would you say it properly then? Brugge, okay. I've been to Brugge, okay. Bruges. What's special about Bruges? It's a beautiful city. If you ever want to go and see something very, very impressive, the architecture is amazing. The little narrow streets, the shops, the cafes, the ambience, the atmosphere, everything. It's beautiful. And in the middle of that city is the Church of the Sacred Blood. Is that the name I think it has? Or the Basilica of the Sacred Blood? And I've done this, and if you feel badly about me, then that's, I understand. But I needed to find out what was going on, because the queue was all the way down the street. I joined the end of the queue, and it took about 40 minutes to get into the basilica itself. And the first thing you notice is the great medieval architecture, the dark wood, the gold. Okay, and it was built in about 11. And I've just, we're back again. And when I got into the front, you'd go up a couple of little steps, and then there were two priests sat, and in front of them is a glass vial with gold at each end. It's beautiful. And then inside is a dark red-looking substance of some sort, and it is reputed to be the blood of Christ taken when Joseph of Arimathea washed the body of Christ and was taken down from the cross. And people queue up every day to go in, and what you do is very careful here. You have to put a certain amount of money in a box to one side, and then you're able to put your hands. You're not allowed to touch the vial, but you can place your hands above it. And then when the priest taps your hand, you have to walk away, and the next person comes in. And that's the way that it works. Now, as I stood there, because as I said, I was in the queue, there was no turning back. Be careful. If you see a queue, don't always join it. Right? But I needed to go in, and I just felt an overwhelming sense of sadness. Because in effect, what was happening is that they are crucifying Christ again and again and again and again. To me, it's very sad that that is what was taking place and what was happening. And as I looked at the people around and I saw the tears that were flowing down their faces, and you could hear them speaking in many different languages from all over the world, some very, very emotionally moved, others obviously going through some trauma within their own lives. And then you would hear people talking afterwards, God, I hope that you will answer the prayer that I've made over the blood of Jesus. As if something in a glass vial would do anything for them. You see, it won't. Because it's temporary. Because it's not real. And we don't need to see the blood of the Lord Jesus shed again and again and again. As the scripture says, that would mean that he would have to die many times since the creation of the world. But the scriptures make it clear that he died once for all. Once for all. Now the other comparison, of course, with the old covenant is the fact that there is always blood that has to be shed for any will to be put into effect. Blood, in a sense, has to be shed. There's death. But the blood under the old covenant only covered sin. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes it away, cleanses us. We are cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That enables us to come into the very presence of God, because we have been made righteous in him. I'll ask you a few questions now just as comparisons. The old covenant, repeated sacrifices. The new covenant, one sacrifice. Don't be afraid. Okay. The old covenant, the blood of others. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus. And only the blood of Jesus. The old covenant, covering sin. The new covenant, washed it away. Amen. The old covenant for Israel only. The new covenant, for all people. Absolutely. In the old covenant, the priest would come out to bless the people. This is the hardest question. Think carefully. The new covenant, and we've read it in the scriptures, the new covenant. That will give you a clue. The last verse almost, 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the answer is, he will come to take his people home. In short, the work of Christ is a complete work. Final, eternal, on the basis of his completed work, he is ministering now in heaven on our behalf. And in those last three verses, I think. Did you notice the word appear? It's used three times. From verse 24 to verse 28. And these three uses give us, if you like, a summary of the Lord's work. The first one, verse 26, he has appeared to put away sin by dying on the cross. And then in verse 24, go back two verses, he is appearing now in heaven for us. And then verse 28, one day he shall appear to take us home to be with him. And these three tenses of salvation, if you like, are all based on his finished work. After reading this chapter, the Hebrew Christians who it had been written to, who had received this letter, had to realize that there was no middle ground. They had to make a choice between the earthly or the heavenly, between the temporary or the eternal, between the incomplete and the complete. But you say to yourself, why not return to the temple and at the same time practice Christian faith? Why not? Why not have the best of both worlds, if you like? Because that would compromise. And refusing to go without the camp, bearing his reproach, Hebrews 13, verse 13. There is no middle way. The believer's sanctuary is in heaven. His Father is in heaven, and his Savior is in heaven. His citizenship is in heaven. And our treasure is in heaven. Isn't that exciting? And our hope is in heaven. The true believer walks by faith, not by sight. No matter what may happen on earth, a believer can be confident because everything is settled in heaven. Friends, this evening, do you know how much God loves you? He loves you beyond your wildest imagining. And he loves you so much that he gave his Son to die for you. And it was through his death that your sin is not just covered, not just made a little bit better, but is washed away. And the past no longer determines the future because it has been dealt with. And I hope and pray that each and every one of us understand this in this little church this evening. Go out into this new week that the Lord has given to us, knowing that you don't have to join a queue in Brugge to see the blood of Jesus, to know the blood of Jesus. Right now, it's yours because it was shed for you. Repent of your sin, turn to him, and rejoice in your salvation. Amen.